Let's remain faithful, especially as these crazy times and the world's lost its mind. It really has. And we just need to stay focused on the Word of God, stay focused on Jesus Christ, and remind ourselves this is not our world. I say this often, but our country is doing just fine. I'm not talking about the United States. I'm talking about heaven. Amen? It's doing just fine. And so we're good with that. First Peter chapter number 2 tonight. First Peter chapter number 2. And if you don't see a spiritual battle going on outside them doors, you are not awake. If you don't see evil outside them doors, and you don't see a shift, a major shift in world thinking and a mentality that is preparing the world really for an antichrist, you're not paying attention. I mean, their minds are being prepped to do whatever a world leader will tell them to do. It's just out there. I stand amazed. I really stand amazed at highly intelligent people who are just like, you know, walking like zombies. And I don't want to recommend. There's an old movie from the 1950s. It was an anti-communist movie. And it's kind of a silly movie, but it was an anti-communist movie called The Invasion of the Body Snatchers. And it's a comical movie in many ways, but it's trying to drive home a point about the dangers of communism. Well, you know, they need to replay that thing because the communists are really taking over. It's a communist mentality going on in our country right now. And it's all, you know, groupthink. Nobody thinks. You just do what you think like the group. And if you don't think like the group, then you're the problem. You're the racist, you're the bigot, you're the homophobe, you're the xenophobe, and you're everything that's wrong with the world because you are the problem. And that's all right, because we're going to be the problem. As long as we believe this book and follow Jesus Christ, you and I will be the problem. Amen. And may I say, we are not the problem. Really, we are the cure. Just nobody wants this cure. And they're buying the snake oil that Satan is selling them. Well, that's a little brief sermon there, but I just got a lot on my mind. And I am doing my best to stay focused and not get caught up in fear, anger, and everything else. I got to stay focused on the Word of God and stay focused on Jesus Christ and do what God has called me to do. Now, as we are in 1 Peter chapter number 2, let's read some scripture. And then we'll make our prayer to the Lord and dive into the Word of God. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto living stones, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we're thankful we can be here. Bless these dear people. They have worked very long and hard hours, and they have been up very long, and Lord, they are naturally tired. May their minds be alert and awake, though, for the next few moments to pay attention to the Scriptures. And Lord, I have sat where they have sat, and I understand all that they're going through. Meet their needs. Bless those who will watch this on the Internet and are watching it now. Encourage us and challenge us, and may we be lights in a dark world. May we be salt in a world with no flavor. Meet our needs and bless us now in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter is interested that the believers do some growing in their life. It's important that as Christians we grow in our faith. It's not important to say, you know what, I grew really last year. Now I'm going to sit back and I'm going to rest on my laurels. We always want to grow, mature, and know more and get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And non-growing believers are a problem. By the way, there's no such thing as staying stagnant in the Christian faith. You're either growing or you're receding. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. There's no staying put. That's just not, it's like one of those, you know, moving sidewalks you find in the airport. Either you're going on the sidewalk or you're you know, walking backwards on it. But you just can't stand still on that thing. You're progressing one way or another. As Christians, we want to grow in our faith The problem, though, is people get saved and they never leave the nursery department. It'd be a sad thing if a child is born and it stays a child. Those are deformities, those are abnormalities, and we don't like that. We want babies to grow and to be mature adults. And we deal with them all throughout their childhood, adolescence, and then teenage years, and we pray that they'll grow up to be a mature, good thinking adult. Well, as Christians, we want to grow in our faith. We want to put on the whole armor of God. We want to be mature. We want to grow. We want to be better this year than we were last year. And by the way, you can't rush physical growth. It takes time, and it takes, you know, 18 years to grow 18 years. It just what it is. But in Christianity, you determine how fast you're going to grow. Some people grow very rapidly. I had a friend of mine who got saved, and a year later he was preaching and traveling around the country, preaching and doing things. He just grew very rapidly in his Christian faith. A very godly man, a very highly intelligent individual, just absorbed everything like a sponge. And other people take their time and they grow. And some people just never grow. They're constant problems because they are they've been saved for 40 years, but they're still wearing spiritual Pampers and sucking on a bottle and constantly need attention and burping and nursing and changing because they just never grow in their faith. And that's a problem. And so here Peter talks to these believers and talks to them about growing in their faith. And how do we grow? What are some things we need to do in order to grow in our Christian faith? He uses the word wherefore in verse number 1, and the word refers back to the previous text message and gives that a prompter for progressing. So look at verse chapter 1 and verse number 13. He says, wherefore, again, he uses that word wherefore, because of what I said through verses 1 through 12, you need to gird up the loins of your mind, protect your mind. Now in chapter 2, verse number 1, he uses again, wherefore, because of what I said, and in verses 13 through 25, you need to pay attention to this. Everything, I'm laying these things out for you, he's saying, so these are steps we're taking in our walk, in our faith of Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the favor of having salvation. And again, part of the previous text spoke of the favor the people of that day had in having the gospel message revealed to them. And just think how blessed you are that you had the gospel message revealed to you. That you had the gospel, somebody explained it to you, and you believe the gospel. Think of the position you have. Think of the wonders you have in having Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are doing far better than the richest person on this planet and any dictator on this planet. A dictator can have all the money and all the wealth and all everything that the flesh desires, and yet he has nothing because he has not Christ. My friend, you may not have all those things, and you don't need all those things, by the way, but you have Christ. You have the gospel. And that's a wonderful thing to have, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he talks about, so there's the idea some things you need to remove from your life. Now, Renee's away, and I do my best to keep up the house. She does a very well, good job cleaning and taking care of things, and I'm thankful for it. But now that she's out of the house, it's all falling on me. So we've washed all the clothes. We've cleaned the place up, and we're trying to keep it nice. So when she comes home, she realizes we're not absolute slums. I should keep it a little dirty this way. She realizes how much we do need her. Amen. We should leave something around here. So, but we've cleaned up and we've done things. We've worked around the house and constantly trying to stay on top of things. And, you know, if you're like, I don't know how you are in your house, but you get that, you bring in the mail and you throw it on the counter. And the next day you bring in the mail and you throw it on the counter. And then you bring in the mail and you throw it on the counter. And the next thing you know, you get a stack of useless magazines, and you got useless junk mail, and you know you're a millionaire, and all these other, and usually you just take out the bills and look, hopefully somebody mailed you a check, but you don't get those anyway. And so you got the pile of junk mail, I'm going to get to this later, and like 3 weeks later, it's like, I better get to this. And so the other day, I took that 3 weeks of junk, and now the counter looks good. It looks wonderful. And we did the laundry, and our dining room table, I took all the laundry, and I folded it, and put everything, laid it out. I said, Evan, you need to take all your clothes, put them where they belong, and they are still sitting there. And so he just goes in every now and then, grabs a T-shirt and other things, and walks. So the pile is getting lower; it is getting cleaned off little by little. And won't look good on Thanksgiving Day if his basketball shorts are on the table. But you know, it's just the way it is. Now, I joke about all that, but you know, if you were coming to my house, we would remove all those things. We'd clean it all up and say, this is how we live in a perfect house with no, there's never a glass out of place, and jackets are hung up where they should be. Nothing sits on the back of a chair, and the dining room table always looks like it's ready for a Norman Rockwell painting. It's just, you know, no, we live in the place, and that's just how it is. Well, in our lives, my friend, we've got to clean some things out every now and then. We've got to clean out the junk mail. We've got to put away the laundry. We've got to get things out of our life. And he gives us a list of sins that are found in our lives. It says, laying aside all malice. The word translated malice is a larger meaning than just malice. Can be translated wickedness, but it's a bigger word than that. It's the idea of wanting to see bad things happen to people, being filled with malice. As Americans, you should be familiar with the word malice because Abraham Lincoln used it in his second inaugural address when he said, with malice towards none. In other words, what he was saying, he says, we're going to win the war. It's inevitable. We're just ready. It's just any day now. And what we want is when the South and us unite, we don't want to be vindictive towards them. We want to restore the union with malice. And as Christians, we got to learn that we can't have malice in our life where we want to see bad things happen to people. There are bad people out there. And sometimes bad people do bad things and they need to be punished for their bad deeds. And then we got politicians who aggravate us. And sometimes we're not careful. We'll think about malice towards them. And we start thinking these thoughts. And we can't have that. Sometimes we'll have those towards other Christians or lost people around us. We can't have malice. Malice is a bad thing. And he's speaking to these Christians during the Roman Empire, when it'd be very easy to think about the Neros and all the other psychotic emperors that were coming down the line and having evil thoughts towards those people. We're living in times where it's getting very easy to have evil thoughts towards some of our leaders as they do certain things and they embrace certain ideologies, and we can get angry and mad at those things. But the Bible says that we're to pray for those in leadership. We're not to speak evil of those in authority. And that's a difficult one for me. I struggle with that one. I have to call that guy a no good, rotten, dirty, stinking bum, But my God keeps reminding them, Matt, you are not to speak evil of dignitaries. You are to pray for those in authority over you, that you may lead a peaceable life. Well, Lord, I'm not leading a peaceable life because these people are making it very difficult for me. He said, the command hasn't changed. And so I have to guard myself against malice. There are people who rejoiced when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. They got excited about that. And many people wept when John F. Kennedy was assassinated, regardless of who killed him and how it was done. And I always thought, I was always of the opinion, by the way, that, Oswald did it, until I went to Dallas and I got up in the book depository and I stood in that book depository and I looked out the window and stood where a few feet away. You can't stand in the exact spot where Oswald was supposed to have been standing. They got it sectioned off. And you can look at it through plexiglass, but if you ever get up in that book depository and you look out there, you're like, no, it's not even possible for him to have done it. So regardless of whoever shot the dear man, for us to rejoice, if somebody shot the President Trump, we shouldn't rejoice. If somebody shot President Obama, we shouldn't rejoice. If somebody shot Joe Biden, we shouldn't rejoice. That would be wicked. That's malice. That's malice, and God doesn't want that to be part of us. He says that we have to put all guile, and this word means deceit. The verb form of this noun means to catch with bait. And this is how Satan does his work. He deceives by making things look like they are not. And this deceives and ensnares many. Eve was deceived. She was tricked into that bait. And so we got to be careful of having guile, being deceitful. No guile. Don't be deceitful. I had a friend of mine who became a used car salesman. He lasted a week. I said, what happened to your job? He said, I can't do it. He said, why not? He said, they wanted me to do things that I just couldn't do. He says, as a Christian, I just can't sell these cars. They're pieces of junk. And I got to be deceitful to the people. I said, I just couldn't do it. And so I hope he was telling me the truth. He had a kind of a lazy bone in him. So I was hoping he was at least telling me the truth with that one. But if you're going to sell a car, you got to be honest. You're going to sell anything in life, you got to be honest. As a plumber, does my faucet need to be changed? Well, yeah, it's an old piece of junk. The Smithsonian doesn't sell these parts anymore, so you need a new faucet. You have to upgrade, at least try to get into the 20th century. I realize we're in the 21st, but you at least make it into the 20th century with some material in your house. And so, yes, you should change this. And I'm not selling to make a faucet. I don't get paid extra. I sell a faucet or don't sell a faucet, I get the same pay. And if I don't work there, I work somewhere else. So, yeah, you should fix this. I try to be honest with people with what I'm telling them. Don't have guile. Don't be deceitful. He also tells them here, he says, hypocrisies. hypocrisies. And again, people say they don't come to church. You know why? Because the church is filled with hypocrites. And you know what the honest answer is? Well, yes, it is. The church is filled with hypocrites. And the whole world's filled with hypocrites. But yet we still go. You know, there are restaurants filled with people who don't know how to cook. You know, I hate to burst your bubble. You all want to go down to Applebee's, and I like Applebee's, but listen, it's basically food tossed in a microwave. You know, that's all it is. You think you're getting something, and you know, the guy in the back there with the chef hat, he got hired yesterday because yesterday he worked at the auto place. He just takes a bag, throws in a microwave, hits a button, and then puts it on your plate. And you're like, oh, this is wonderful. It's, you know, he didn't do nothing back there. I'm sorry. You know, so I'm just sorry to burst your bubble. Even I heard some stories about Red Lobster. You know, it's another thing. You think, you know, I'm getting this wonderful seat. No, it's kind of a microwave place. You know, if the microwaves were not burnt out, that they wouldn't know what to do in the place. Now, there are some good restaurants that have wonderful cooks. You do get wonderful food that's been cooked the way it should be cooked. But you're going to make fun of church because of hypocrisy. You're going to go to a restaurant and not mind when you're not eating real food. That's kind of strange. You're going to brag about Applebee's when it's a microwave deal. You can get the same thing as Stouffer's in your freezer. But yeah, we want to condemn the church for hypocrisy because there are hypocrites. I've been hypocritical in my life. I've preached things and been guilty of it myself. That's being a hypocrite. And I've got to be careful and guard myself. The Bible says we need to get rid of all hypocrisies out of our life and not have those things. Again, the Pharisees were like this. And the believer, however, is to be sincere. He's to be faithful. He's to be trustworthy. He is to be honest in his business dealings. I worked in a house many, many years ago, back in the 1980s. And when the lady wasn't home, and I worked with the superintendent, let me in the apartment. I fixed what I had to fix, and I left. And next thing, my boss got a phone call from the tenant saying that I stole her steak knife. I'm like, I didn't steal her steak knife. I don't know what she's talking about. I don't know what she's talking about. But she was adamant that I stole her steak knife. And I go, what do I have a steak knife for? I'm sorry, he didn't. It was a big uproar, big stink. And about a week later, she found her steak knife. And she had to call back. And I don't steal a steak knife. One lady accused me of stealing her tweezers. What'd you do with my tweezers? Lady, I've never used tweezers in my life except to pull splinters out of my fingers. But I don't even know what you ladies do with them crazy things. I saw them on her thing. She had a whole cup full of them. I didn't even touch her tweezers. What am I going to do with these things? I don't pluck nothing. Amen. It's just whatever happens, happens. And but she adamant I stole her tweezers. And so I think she found them also later on. They fell into her garbage can. And so, you know, I don't steal nothing from anybody. It's just nothing you have in your apartment that I desire. And so by the grace of God, you can trust me going in your apartment. I don't steal nothing. We ought to be honest people. People ought to be able to trust us all the time. And these are things we need to put away. And he talks about envies. We're going through these very quickly. Envies. And we don't want to be envious people. Malice, by the way. Malice and envies kind of tie together. Malice delights in another's hurt. Envy gets upset when good things happen to somebody. So malice, yeah, they got hurt, yes. And envy's like, it's not fair that they got a house. That's not fair they got a car. It's not fair they got a wife. It's not fair they got a husband. It's not fair they got a raise. And we get envious of people. And those are two, you know, bookends there, but they're bad. We can be envious of somebody else. I had a preacher friend of mine. We bought a car, a church. We first bought the church van. He said, look at our new church van. I don't want to look at it. And he walked away. Really? Really? Not your pastor, by the way. But it's all the, you know, it's like, really? He was envious. I couldn't believe it. I'm looking at a Baptist preacher, and he's all envious because, we finally got a brand new church, man. It's like, dude, you got a bigger building. Your building's like five times bigger than ours. You got all this. You got a parking lot, and yet you're getting upset because God has blessed us with a church, man. Don't you think you got a problem right there? What's the problem? Envious. Now, as Christians, we can be envious of somebody else. And then evil speakings, he says. The evil speaking is slander. It's incriminating others unjustly. And we want to be careful. And this is so dangerous, especially with the internet today. You know, evil speaking. We don't know all the facts. We just read something on the internet. And heaven help us, spare us from all the internet stories that are not true. Look at this! Look at this news! No, it's fake news. Somebody just made that story up, and then whatever group it is wants to believe it so bad that they spread it. You know, They spread it so fast. We have to be careful that we are not evil speaking. Watch ourselves. It's slander. Evil speaking is slander. And we got to be careful with that. Now, as he tells us as Christians, you know, get rid of these things because you're a Christian. You shouldn't have these things in your Christian life. He says in verse number 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, there's a lot in this verse right here. And not only must get rid of evil to grow, but one must also eat the right food to grow. There are certain things, certain plants like certain foods. Some plants love to have acidic soil. They need that acid in the soil in order for them to grow. And other plants don't need acid. You need to know what to feed them. Our dog is a spoiled, rotten, no good dog. And if I just give her pure dog food, that bowl will just sit there for days on end. I got to take that bowl. I got to cut up some human food and put it in there. And then that dog will eat. My wife's like, the dog's not eating. I said, I'm of the opinion, this may sound cruel, I'm of the opinion, she gets hungry, she'll eat. You know, that's like how we treat the kids. They get hungry, they'll eat, amen, don't worry about it. But that dog has to have, so tonight I'm slicing up some pieces of meat we didn't eat from leftovers and threw it in there, and that dog like was licking the bowl later on. But if there was no human food in there, that thing would just sit there, and then eventually you can hear it nibble at it. And every now and then she'll pick up a piece and she'll like suck the human juice off of it, human food juice, and poof, spit the piece on it. I'm going to step on this thing later on. Well, you know, that dog likes to eat certain things. You like to eat certain things. How many times have you put a plate in front of a kid and they said, you ain't eating that? It's just good. It's still good. You ain't eating that. Well, the Word of God, my friend, we put the Word of God in front of people. I ain't eating that. I don't like that verse. And if we're going to grow, we have to have the Word of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, we had friends of ours. They just had their daughter's had a grandbaby. Their daughter, by the way, is very good friends with Melanie, and that's her husband Jake's first cousin. And it's through them that Melanie and Jake met and eventually got married. They just had a baby boy on Saturday, brand new baby born the other day. We're all excited about that. We're looking forward to, Lord willing, our brand new grandbaby coming up in December. Looking forward to that. And all these babies need milk. Now, there's something before you can have milk. I want you to notice something. And I never noticed this before. And it brought to my attention. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. I want you to circle that word desire. Desire. And, you know, Peter did not. It's notable what Peter did not command them right here. It's interesting what Peter did not say. He did not charge believers here to read the Word of God. He didn't charge them to study the Word of God. He didn't charge them to meditate on the Word of God. He didn't tell them to teach the Word of God or preach the Word of God, search the Word of God, or memorize the Word of God. And all of those things are essential. All those things are part of Christianity. But and there's plenty of passages in the Bible that tell us that we need to do those things. However, here Peter focuses on more of a foundational element, the foundation on which all of those things stand. And what is that foundation? Well, my friend, it's the idea of desire. Do we desire the Word of God? Do we desire to read our Bibles? And that's the issue. And if you are a Christian, you should desire the Word of God. If somebody doesn't desire the Word of God, it makes you wonder about their Christianity. He says, as babies desire the sincere milk, well, if a baby doesn't drink milk or want anything, there's a good chance your baby's probably dead. If it's not taking anything or very sick or something seriously wrong with your child. There's something seriously wrong with somebody's Christianity when they don't want the milk of the Word of God, when they have no desire for the things of Almighty God. That's a problem for somebody. That's a problem. And that should be a red flag for you to say, you know what, maybe I need to stop praying for them to grow. Maybe I ought to pray for them to get birthed because they've never been born again. We like to think they're born again because we want to think, you know, that they haven't been saved. Maybe they prayed a prayer and they did something and they even got baptized, but there's no desire for the things of God. Somebody called me one time and said, you know, I can't find my Bible. They come to the church one Sunday and they said, I can't find my Bible anywhere. Is it here? I said, no. I said, when did you see it last? She said, well, I had it last Sunday when I left church. I said, why don't you check your back seat of your car? Just on a hunch. It was there. How'd you know? I said, because you got your car last Sunday, probably. Tossed it in the back seat, and there it sat all week. So what you been reading all week? Well, I got other Bibles at home. Don't give me that line of malarkey. You didn't read nothing. You didn't read anything. If you want to discourage yourself, your phones have an app or a device on there that tells you how much screen time. And they list on there just what exactly you spend your time looking at. How much time you spent on YouTube. How much time you spent on Facebook. How much time you spent on Instagram and Twitter and all the other apps that you have. It'll list there and tell you just how long you were on your phone. And I read my Bible on my phone. Well, can I see the how much time you were actually on that Bible app reading it? We ought to desire the Word of God. And again, and that's a food that we all need. Babies need milk, the milk of the Word. And Peter was saying that these young believers here, for they were told to desire the milk of the Word and not meat. And he's calling them newborn babes, and also indicates that these were new Christians. He's not saying that they've been saved for a long time and hadn't grown. He says, no, these are basically new Christians. And as new Christians, you desire the sincere milk of the Word. You want to, your basic fundamentals. You know, somebody gets saved and into the church, and the first, what's the first book? I mean, let me test your knowledge here, okay? Somebody gets born again, they come to church, and they want to learn their Bible. 9 out of 10 people, what book do they want to learn first? Revelation. Listen, I've been plowing through this book since I was 17. Revelation is still, I was like, this is, you know, interesting. Why don't you start over here in the milk department? Why don't you start, you know, in simple stuff? And then we'll eventually build up to Revelation before we start telling you about the 10 toes of Daniel and the 70th week and all of it. Let's just start with basic stuff. And then we'll grow from there. You know, when my kids were born, I'd say, here, toss them a steak in the crib and say, call me when you're done. You know, a few of them probably would have handled it just fine. But no, we had to give them that milk and feed them that milk. And you all know how, you ladies all know how that works. My friend, he tells us as Christians we need to grow thereby. The milk of the Word of God is how we grow. You can't grow as a Christian if you're not feeding on the Word of God. You're not going to grow. People don't come to church, people don't read their Bible, and they don't pray, and yet they tell you, oh, how I love Jesus, how I love the Lord. No, you don't. I'm sorry, you don't. Because if you love the Lord, you would love the things that Jesus Christ loves, and you want to know more about Him. You know, you fall in love with somebody, you want to know more about them. You see a girl that you're interested in, or a lot of ladies here tonight, you see a guy you're interested in. Let me even tell this story. I was talking to my niece one time down in Georgia, and she had her boyfriend sitting there, and I said, now, how'd you guys meet? He said, well, I saw her in the gym. I was walking by, and she was in the gym, and saw her in there, and then I, you know, found her on social media, and this, that, and the other thing. So I said, well, so basically you're a stalker. You know, you had to stalk her out to find out. Listen, you all had to do that. Back in high school, when you saw somebody you liked, you had to find out, you asked who's that, and find out where they lived, and walk past the house. You know, you did all kinds of crazy things. We're all, both sides are stalkers, okay? And as long as you don't try to mug somebody, it's all good. As long as you have honest intentions and all that. Now, I say all that crazy stuff to say this, you know, as Christians, we want to know more about Jesus Christ. You know, hey, who's that girl? What's her name? Where's she from? How, you know, what grade is she in? Or how old is she? Where's she work? What department she went? I want to know who she is. Why? Are you interested in her? Maybe. I mean, Harry, right? Harry, did you stalk her? Or did she stalk you?
No, we met in English class.
You met in English class? No stalking?
Not really.
Okay, that's good. Wow. The old-fashioned way. You met over Shakespeare. Oh, wonderful. Did you say, we're, you know, what's that line in Juliet? Wherefore art thou, Jessa? Come on. But anyway, however it worked out for you, you want to grow in your faith. You want to know about the Lord. And as Christians, we want to grow. That's why he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That, my friend, is your protein. That's your vitamins. That's how you grow in your faith. And if you're not reading the word of God, you're not growing in your faith. You know, instead of reading what the news articles have to say, instead of reading what the movie stars are saying, instead of reading what the musicians are saying, why don't you just concentrate on the word of God, and that'll keep you sane in a sin-sick and whacked out world out there. It really will. Just concentrate on the word of God. I'm not saying avoid the news. It's good to know what's going on, but don't get too involved in it. It's not our world, not our government. And you and I, you know, we got our missions and our goals in life. So we want to grow. We want to be part of a church that's preaching the word of God. And he says here, again, there's a portrayal of the church in verses 3 through 10. And I won't get through this tonight at all. In fact, we'll be quitting in just a moment. But he talks about the master of the church here. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word gracious means good and virtuous. And the excellence of Christ is emphasized here. There are certain things in life that are very good and some things that are mediocre. You know, when we were kids, there used to be a soda company in town called the Vigor Soda Company. I'm sure Brother Lou remembers Vigor Soda Company and Miss Valley. They used to be on Sanford Avenue. And every Saturday, my mom would order a case of Vigor Soda. And she'd leave a note out there for Sam, the soda man, and telling him what we wanted. You know, leave two bottles of, lemon lime, two grapes, two oranges, two colas, and Sam would leave that case on the porch every Saturday morning, and that's how we did it. Miss and I remember the Vigor Soda Company, and so we had Vigor coming through here, but my mom drank Pepsi. We drank Vigor, and Mom drank Pepsi. It's like we're down there, you know, drinking the poor man's soda, Mom's up there drinking the rich man's stuff. It's like, Mom, can we try some of your Pepsi? No, that's mine. You got your soda on the porch. Go get your soda. And it's like, oh, man, this stinks. It's just, and every now and then my father would say, we're going out for steak tonight. We're like, yeah. And we go to Ponderosa. And Ponderosa, I think, really, you know, you get your tray, you walk around there, and you got your food. It's like a cafeteria-style thing. You ordered your steak at the beginning. Then you walk down, and you picked out all your vegetables and dessert. And by the time you got to the end of the line, they throw your steak on there, which was basically, I think, an old horse, basically. So it was a steakhouse, but you weren't getting prime steak. It was steak, but it could have been horse or the dog that ran by last week. Who knows what that thing? But it was, you know, you. That's like, I'm not sure if the chef was cooking his boot or what happened, but you know, and so. But, you know, we go there, we're like, yeah, we had steak tonight, amen, it was awesome. Back then you had strong teeth, so you can chew. Work on that bad boy and get it down. Then later on you grow up and life's like, oh, where's this been all my life? This is steak. We ain't going back to the Ponderosa ever again except to burn it down. This is wonderful. There's two of them, Ponderosa and Bonanza. They're basically the same thing, but I have fond memories of those places. I always went to the one in Jersey City on 440 over there. We went to the Ponderosa, and then that took us to see Jaws, and it destroyed us from the ocean for the next 2 years. But he says, you tasted that the Lord is gracious. My friend, once you have Jesus Christ, now, the Lord looked at his disciples. He preached a message on eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and a whole bunch of people packed up and left him. And he said, they didn't get the message. That's a spirit. I'm talking spiritually, boys. And he says, now all of them left. Are you going to leave? And Peter says, well, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of life. I mean, after you had Jesus Christ, where are you going to go? My friend was, I'll use a bad illustration. My friend was on his honeymoon. They were on a cruise. And he called up the, whatever you call up. And he says, can you bring up your best bottle of champagne? And the guy said, yes, we have blah, 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 blah for $900 a bottle. I said, don't you got any of that Asti Spumanti stuff? That's like, you know, you're up here with that junk and you're going to the worst junk on planet Earth. It's just, you know, just two different worlds in that department. My friend, once you had Jesus Christ, once you had the best steak money can buy, once you've had grace and mercy, why would you go back to the slave market? Why would you do that? If you've tasted that God is gracious, if you experience the mercy of God, if you experience the salvation of Jesus Christ, don't you want to serve Him? Don't you want to grow? And as Christians, we want to grow in our faith. We have tasted. We've tasted His great salvation. We tasted His blessings. Listen, when Mom was cooking, Mom would send me as a kid down to the A&P on Skyline Avenue, Mac, go down to the A&P and get a loaf of Italian bread. We're having spaghetti and meatballs. My mom made her own sauce and meatballs. She cooked that in a big pot. It was cooking all day on the stove there. I'm sorry, some of you Italians, it was gravy. We always called it sauce, gravy, whatever you call it. We just called it good. Amen. And Mom would say, don't eat the bread on the way home. And so walking home, you're hungry. And so just tear off the end because nobody eats the end anyway. So you tear off the bread and you eat. And then you get home and the bread's on the counter and supper's not still for another hour. So you walk over there, tear off a piece of bread. And if you haven't done this in your life, you really missed out on a lot. You tear off a piece of bread and just stick it in the pot and in the gravy and the sauce and double dip again and get some. It's just your family. It doesn't matter. You say, that's good. I can't wait for supper. That's awesome. Mom, you say, get out of the bread. Save it for supper. It's for your brothers. Well, they didn't go to the store. They don't get any. My friend, when you taste Jesus Christ, oh, my friend, nothing else matters in life. It's good. Now you can't wait for supper. Oh, man, it's good. Listen, we're just tasting a little bit now. Just think how glorious it's going to be once we get to the other side. When Nathan and Karen got married a year or two ago, we were sitting there, and his pastor from New York was there. And we're in the cocktail hour, all dining on the appetizers and everything else. And the announcement was made. And in a few minutes, we'll be going into the dining hall. And the pastor's like, he goes, what's going on? I go, we'll be going inside for the main meal. And he goes, this is not the main meal? I said, no, this is the bullpen. We're just warming up in this area. We're going to go inside later on. We're going to sit down at our table and we'll get a main meal. You know, probably steak or chicken or fish, some type of meal. He goes, you're kidding me. I said, no. I said, this is just warming us up. This is just, you know, we're tasting things now. The good stuff's on the other side of those doors. It's like, oh, man, I was filling up. It's no, back up. We got to save some room, man. Save some room. And so, listen, my friend, we're in the cocktail hour. It's good right now. My friend, we're going to get the glory one day. We're going to see just how wonderful it is. We've tasted that the Lord, hey, that's good milk. Well, we're going to move from milk, my friend. We're going to move on to something better. We're going to taste just how gracious God is when we experience His heaven. And as the Queen of Sheba told King Solomon, says, you know, the half has not been told of all this kingdom you have. And my friend, this book has not told us the half of all that awaits us on the other side. Don't get caught up in this place too much. It's firewood. Don't get enamored with it. It's firewood. The best is still yet to come. Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for the word of God. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into our live stream service. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, you and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter, the same verse, Romans chapter 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So thirdly, the Bible tells us the salvation is eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved or God doesn't say I'll think about saving you. It says thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you.